Good to see more and more faces here each week, and you know, that's kind of how you get to know at some point that the COVID or the fear of COVID is not quite what it used to be. And so I was feeling pretty good about myself, feeling pretty young, until Stephen got up here and reminded me that I'm about to turn 72. And now I suddenly feel old for some reason. But I'm really a very clever fellow. I was the one who decided which passages, the length of the passages that we're going to be preaching. So I very carefully designated 5 verses for me and 2 chapters for Luke last year. And by the way, he did an incredible job when you consider how much material there is there.
Yeah.
And we didn't want, you know, Galatians is a short book, and we didn't want to go on for, you know, 6 months on Galatians or something like that. So some of the passages are substantial length of passages. But on this particular passage in Galatians 3, 1 through 5, you can turn there if you have your Bible. And Galatians 3 is right after Galatians 2, before Galatians 4. You know, that's just for those who may not have gotten beyond high school. Okay, so at any rate, we're going to be looking at that, the first 5 verses of Galatians. All right, but let's. Here's the basic idea, so that if you decide to take a nap in the middle of it, then you already know what the basic idea is. And the basic idea is, we come to the Lord and are perfected or made complete by the Holy Spirit, not by the law, and not by works of the law. So we need to walk in the Spirit because we are being led by the Holy Spirit. Now that's the sum and substance of the book of Galatians, and we're moving slowly through it. But let's review Galatians 5:18 is what I consider one of our key verse. And it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, which all Christians are, you are not under the law. Then guess what? If you know the Lord, you are not under the law. And so it's easy for us to keep putting the law on our own shoulders, you know, to take off that pack at salvation and then put it back on again. Oh, okay, you live the Christian life by law, but we're not under the law. So we have to figure out what exactly that means. And 2 verses earlier, that was 5:18 and 5:16, we have the basic command of this book. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Think about that just for a minute. It's one of those verses that should affect us in such a way that we say, wait a minute, what did I just read there? You know, do we really believe that to not carry out the deeds of the flesh, all we have to do is walk in the Spirit? And what does that mean? Well, stick around. We're going to be working on this for a few weeks. But, by the way, that's from chapter 5, where you kind of have a summary of it. But just in line with what some of the things that Tim said, it starts out that chapter by saying it was for freedom that we were set free. Do you feel like you are free as a Christian? Or do you feel burdened? Because I think that's important for us to recognize that God has called us to freedom. It is for freedom that we have been set free, not for the hardships of the law. All right, so in looking at chapter 3 then, before we get to chapter 5, which deals with some of these summary things, we have chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which it's not just because it's short that I selected this one, but because it is to the point. And we need to understand chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, before we come to grips with the whole book. All right, so this is key. So let's read this. And I'm going to read it in the NET version because it's particularly vivid. And but look on in your own version, and it says Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians. When I read that, I can't help but think about Mr. T. He used to be on the A-team. You know, had all the gold chains, and he had the mohawk style of hair. And his favorite expression was, fool! Well, that's kind of what Paul is doing. And I'm not sure I can picture Paul as having a mohawk or gold chains. But nevertheless, he is really speaking rather strongly. One wonders if he would ever work as a pastor of a megachurch. Because, you know, you say something like that, and he said, oh, the pastor hurt my feelings. I think I'm going to go elsewhere. Well, he seems to think that hurting our feelings is a good thing here. If we are under the impression of a false gospel. So he goes on here and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law? No. Or by believing what you heard? Oh, yeah, that's what it was. Are you so foolish? Although you began by the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you suffered so many things for nothing, if indeed it was for nothing? Does God then give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Paul, I think you answered that one before. That's no. Or by believing what you heard. Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right, so that's the verses that we're going to cover today. So in this passage, there are two things that are being covered. One is how we started the Christian life. And the other is how we continue or try to complete the Christian life. All right, so those two things are presented here. And guess what? Both the starting of the Christian life and the continuing of the Christian life are done by the Holy Spirit, not by law. All right, and so that's key for us to understand. It's not by keeping the law. Now, notice in this passage that Paul is upset with them. And the reason is clear. It's what I call a preacher's problem. See, a preacher, when he preaches, thinks that maybe he has communicated clearly what has been said. And then he finds out that that wasn't the case at all. All right, so he's presenting this, and he says in verse 1 in the net, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. In other words, when he was among them, he was preaching so clearly that they should have been able to vividly see what the gospel is. But, in other words, what he's saying is, I did my part. What's wrong with you? Why didn't you understand? You put yourself back under the law as a means of completing or perfecting the Christian life. And that, he says, is a heresy and not a minor thing. So if we think, oh, okay, the law. Now, the law is from God, so if I put myself under the law, I'm doing what God wants. But no, Paul is saying that's heresy. You know, and he has explanation in verses chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Where he says, those who are preaching this law thing is to be, that person is to be anathema, accursed. That's pretty strong language. There goes the megachurch again. All right, so you wonder if Paul would have ever had, you know, mega church. Or maybe there's something about the believers in the first century that they were willing to accept rebuke in a way that some people are not willing today. I can't think of the number of times that I presented a message and I thought that I was real clear. And then someone would come up to me afterwards and it was plain they missed the central point of the message. And I would always comfort myself by saying, well, the Holy Spirit has his timing. But notice here that Paul doesn't say that. He's saying that the Holy Spirit wants you to understand the gospel now. Now. None of this later time. We need to understand one of the basic principles of the Christian life, the very gospel, that we start the Christian life and we continue it by the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we first begin the Christian life, we may not even be aware that the Holy Spirit is working. What we're aware of is, okay, now I understand the gospel, I've intellectually understood it, and I, by the choice of the will, make an accept it. And it's only later, as we read the scripture, that we begin to realize, God was at work in all of this. Otherwise, I never would have come to the Lord by myself. All right, so let's look at this passage. The passage I want to look at is Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, which we've already read through then, very appropriately. So what we're dealing with is two things. Starting the Christian life and how it was started, and continuing the Christian life and how we continue. All right, so, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I can't help but think of that scene in The Princess Bride, where he says, can you really raise the dead? And, well, no. But if they're a little alive, that means, you know, if they're mostly dead, that means they're a little alive. You weren't a little alive. You were dead. All right. And so I think that's important for us to recognize, is that we aren't coming rushing to the Lord. We're not even crawling on our belly trying to come to the Lord. We're dead. And dead. You know, all that's worthwhile is going through our pockets to see if there's any change. All right, so that's you know, that's such a good movie. All right, one of the we flatlined. All right, and so one of the things that one of my professors he explained it this way. Picture people at the top of a hill, a mountain, and there is water down below. All right, so one approach to the Christian life, a heresy, is basically you fall, it describes the fall, and you fall into the water, and then you just swim to the other side by your own efforts. In other words, there is something about you that is not quite dead. Now, a second version, which is also a heresy, is that with the fall, you fall in the water, but you have water wheels. So you have help in being able to make it to the other side. But the third way, which is what the scripture presents, is that you fall, and you've gone down for the third time, and the bubbles have stopped. You are dead. You can't swim. You know, dead men may float after a while, but they don't swim because they're dead. And that's what it means when we talk about you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But then it goes on in this passage in verse 2, in which you formerly walked. Oh, wait a minute. How do we formerly walk when we're dead? Zombies. before we were saved, you know, I really think that in a lot of literature and movies, there are certain themes that come forward that are universal themes, even if the authors of the movie don't even know it. And the theme is that before we were saved, we were zombies. That we were dead, but we were the walking dead. And it even goes on to tell how we walked. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, try putting that onto a business card. That is a business card before you were saved. And so you say, okay, here's my business card. Well, it says here that you're dead. Yeah, I'm dead. And then you're walking, though, according to the course of this world. You know, one of the things that has surprised me is how easily and quickly people have gone over to whatever the world's, you know, particular concept is. Because if a person in the world, a person who hasn't come to the Lord, that person walks according to the course of this world. It doesn't mean he chooses to do that. That's just the automatic thing. You know, zombies act like zombies. I've often wondered, does a male zombie like a female zombie? You know, anyway, that's beyond that. I'm not dealing with that subject today. I'm not sure how I would deal with it. But, you know, if that person then says, well, who's your boss? Oh, I'm according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is now working in the sons of disobedience. Oh, so you're a son of disobedience. Yeah, I walk in disobedience. Disobedience to whom? Well, to God, because I do walk according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. So I have a boss before I'm saved. Then it goes on in this, among whom we too all formerly lived, that is Jew or Gentile, in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Ooh, wow. We're, in a sense, sons of the Enlightenment. We believe in the mind to a certain extent, and until recently we believed in science. Now we find out how much of science is politics. Because there's the lust of the flesh, but there's also the lust of the mind. And we have to be careful that we aren't walking in those things. The mind is good, but the lust of the mind is not good. All right, so these are some of the things we desire, indulge in desires of the flesh, and we're by nature children of wrath. You know those cute little babies that all look like Winston Churchill? They're born and we say, well, they're so cute, you know, for people who are by nature children of wrath. Woo! But that's it. We're by nature children of wrath. All right, and so that's important. Then we come to that verse where it says, in verse 4, you have one of those but gods, you know, and we can be thankful for that. If we really come to grips with the first three verses and who we are, not who we think we are or imagine who we were before we were saved, then it's much more, it's almost like it's in italics and bold print. and giant print, but God, even being rich in mercy and his great love with which he loved us. You know, one of the things that I've been influenced by in our recent times, in the study of Galatians and elsewhere, is God's love for us. I mean, I've heard that my whole Christian life. But the realization that God has mercy on us, God loves us, is an amazing thing. He really does like us. I don't know why, but he really does. And it's because of what his son has done to make it possible. And then he goes, but, you know, in verse 4 it says, but God. Then in verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now, wait a minute. Even when we were dead, he made us alive. Think of what that says. It doesn't say that we come running to him or we come crawling to him. It says that he made us alive when we were dead. All right, so we were dead, walking in our sins. But now what God has done is he has made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The grace of God continues. Love, mercy, grace. All of these things poured out on those who are dead then and walking as zombies on the earth. And raised us up with him. Consider the contrast here. Before, we were walking according to the current course of the world and according to the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. But now, God has not only made us alive, but he's raised us up out of that and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, to tell you the truth, I don't know how that works, how I can be here and be in the heavenlies at the same time. But I'm willing to accept that, because there are a lot of things I don't understand about the Bible. And so we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show how great we are. The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It isn't about how great we are. It's about how gracious he is. And we are and will be monuments of his grace. Trophies that God can point to at any person, any time in the heavenlies and say, this is my work. This is the work of my spirit within him. And that's important for us to recognize. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Alright, so that's how we started the Christian life. It started with God doing a work in us even when we were dead. Even when we were walking according to the course of this world. And we're satisfied with the life that we live. Well, we were never really quite satisfied, but nevertheless, we were part of that world system. But God has brought us out of that. Now, having brought us out of that, there's a tendency to focus on what Christ did on the cross, and therefore all of our sins are forgiven, which is good. But to think, okay, now all I have to do is I've got my eternal security card, so all I have to do is wait. And it would be a good thing if I lived the Christian life, because, you know, I ought to be grateful to God. That isn't the way it works. We are created anew, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. And so I would take issue with one of the things that that Lawrence said. We don't have the option of not producing fruit. We will produce fruit because we are new creatures, new creation. you know, and we talk about, oh, well, there's this person that I've known for 20 years, maybe a relative or something, and they went and walked down an aisle once, but they've never really shown any fruit. They must be a carnal Christian. I don't think carnality lasts 20 years. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, at any given point, we may do carnal things, but in the end, God's Spirit wins. Because if we went to heaven the way we are now, in what way would heaven be different from earth? God is doing a work of perfecting us. I don't mean that when you're nearly 72 years old, you're 99.9% there. One of my professors in seminary said, well, there is a tendency to put this line, you know, we become a Christian and then we just grow and grow and grow, and it's a straight line. He said, really, I think it's more like this. You have a low line that's low, 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 and then at the time of our death, you know, it's getting rid of the flesh. It is all of the things that stand in the way no longer stand in the way. So we may not be impressed with ourselves when we're 72 years old. I know I'm not particularly impressed with myself. I was much more impressed when I was 20 years old and that brand new Christian. And I'm less impressed now because, somebody said it, we really don't know what our future holds. We don't know what God is doing in our life right now. And it really doesn't do any good to be saying, okay, let's see how spiritual I am this week. And we check off our checklist. And the next thing that we know, we put ourselves under some sort of law. But the recognition that the God who gave us life to begin with is working that life in and through us. Now, in this passage, not only in Ephesians 2, it not only talks about how we start the Christian life, which we talked about, but how we continue it. And I think that it's important for us to understand that the Christian life is something we continue. It's not just having that ticket so that we just check in and that I can be just as carnal as I want to be. You know, when I first came to Dallas, I was going to seminary, but I also did evangelism out of Eastfield. And before that, I'd been out in Arizona. Well, Arizona is distinctively pagan. And I'm not sure I realized how much it was until I came to Dallas, and I was talking to people out on the campus. And they all had a testimony. Oh, yeah, when I was 14, I walked down an aisle or prayed a prayer or something like that. But as I talked with them, I got the idea that they haven't done anything since that time. That their Christian life was just a point where they had prayed a prayer, but it wasn't something that they continued. Well, how can that be if you are a new creature with the indwelling Holy Spirit? How can you not change? And so I think a person who is 20 years since they made a confession of Christ, and yet there's not a fruitfulness in their life, I think we have to consider that they may not be saved at all. They went through the motions of praying a prayer. But where's the result? Where's the result? If you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that it becomes easy for Paul to say, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If we find that almost impossible to do, we have to examine whether we're really saved. Walking in the Spirit should be an easy thing for the Christian to do and an impossible thing for the non-Christian to do. Well, let's go on to verse 10 in the same passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, and then this is verse 10. And this has to do with continuing the Christian life. For we are his workmanship. All right? Now, those of you who are carpenters or something of the sort, you know what workmanship is. You know, there was a time when I worked at a place where I just did stuff like running a sander and try not to go all the way through the mirror. And but the guy that was the manager really knew how to do these woodcraft. In other words, for him it was workmanship. For me it was just, well, I tried not to mess things up too much. And so we were created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Walk in them? Oh, you mean like walking in the Spirit? We are simply walking out what God has prepared for us beforehand. This is why we are led by the Spirit, and we must walk in the Spirit, because this is what God has designed us for. We are His workmanship. Now, when it comes to living the Christian life, you may be more aware of your failures than the work of the Holy Spirit working inside you, because that's kind of invisible. People outside you may, over a period of time, see it more than you do. You know, this person is different than he was before. But that may be an observation from the outside, from an outsider, someone who knows you, but is looking at the changes in your life. For this reason, God in Galatians is reassuring us that it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us and who directs us in the Christian life and gets us ready for eternity with God. Are you ready? Well, the Lord takes us to be with Him at His proper time. For the thief on the cross, that was one day. For us, it might be 40, 50 years. But either way, God is doing something in your life, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit in you and me. And this is key to understanding what it means to walk in the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We are not under some sort of thing, well, if I keep the law well enough, then I'll make it. Instead, well, the Catholics have a concept of meriting the merit of Christ. Technically, they don't believe in works. What they believe is, well, yes, Christ died for us, and if we are good enough and spiritual enough, He'll credit that to us. But you realize that's just works. That's just saying, okay, if you're good enough, then God will give this to you. But this is not what Galatians is all about. It's not what the work of God is all about. The work of God is all about what Christ has already done for us and what God is doing through Christ and the Holy Spirit right now, in preparing us for eternity and in living out this life. So we begin by the work of God. We continue by the work of God within us. And it's key to us understanding what it means to walk in the Spirit. Let me close my section of word of prayer and while we close in hymn. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that the Christian life is, well, you've set us free from the bondage of the law, by the work of your Spirit, placing your Spirit within us. Thank you, Lord. It was by your Spirit that we came to you, and it is by your Spirit that we continue to live the Christian life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.